As though we have a good number present this evening, we appreciate the presence of everyone. And I hope you brought your Bible with you and are eager to study. I encourage you to be turning to Genesis chapter 37. That'll be our beginning point in just a moment. Tomorrow evening, we'll close our series of studies by looking at a study called Selling and Stirring. Case of Ahab and Jezebel, of how that he sold himself to do evil because she stirred him up. Come and see what that lesson's about tomorrow evening. So if you haven't already got your Bible open, I encourage you to look at Genesis chapter 37 with me, if you will. And here in Genesis chapter 37 and in verse 2, we are introduced to Joseph as the favored son of Jacob. The text goes on to tell us that his brothers envied him, according to verse 11. They would have killed him, but Reuben stopped that, as you recall. And then I notice that in verse 28, that they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Now let's drop down to the last verse of the chapter. And at verse 36, the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Now that's how he got down to Egypt. That's how he came into the household of Potiphar, is by being sold by his brothers. Now I want to jump over now to chapter 39. Chapter 39, now that he is in Egypt, and now that he is in Potiphar's household, he rose in power and he brought blessings to the household of Potiphar, the text tells us. So let's read verses 1 through 6 to get the setting, some things that take place. Now Joseph, when he had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and was in his house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, of all that he had put under his hand. And so it was from time to time that he made him overseer of his house, that all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So they left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except the bread that he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now Joseph is in the household of Potiphar, came his servant, and the Lord is blessing the household of Potiphar because of Joseph. Now beginning at verse 7 is our story for tonight, and that is Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. That's the story that begins at verse 7. So tonight I want to talk about the seduction of Joseph. And I want us to take just a moment and read the rest of the chapter and get before us the story, how it unfolds, and then we're going to come back and look at three things that we learn from this story. So let's begin at verse 7. If you don't already have your Bible open, I encourage you to get Genesis 39. Let's begin at verse 7. And let's read the story of the seduction of Joseph, beginning at verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and has committed all that he has into my hand. And there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so it was that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside. And so it was that when she saw that he left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house, and she spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us, and he came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. It happened that when he heard it, I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept the garment with her until her master came home, and she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought in to us came in to me to mock me. And so it happened as I lifted my voice and I cried out that he left his garment and with me and he fled outside. And so it was that when his master heard these words, which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did after this manner, his anger was aroused. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. I want you to notice three things that happened here in this reading that we just saw, beginning at verse 7 to the end of the chapter, about the seduction of Joseph. First of all, I want you to notice that she seduced him. Secondly, he resisted her. And thirdly, there were some results that followed. Those are the three things we're going to focus on in our study tonight. But I want us to begin by painting this picture now. And I want to get before you the picture of how strong the temptation was. That Joseph was tempted. She seduced him. And I want to picture before you that the temptation was strong and how strong it was. First of all, I know it was strong when I consider his youth. When I consider how young that he was. He was a young man of somewhere between the ages of 18 and 28. We're introduced to him in chapter 37 as a man of 17 years of age when his brothers began to deal with him roughly and wanted to kill him and finally sold him to the Ishmaelites. Now remember we left off with the reading of Genesis 39 of him being in prison. And what I read in chapter 41 in verse 46 and verse 1 that he spent 2 years in prison and when he was released he was 30 years old. That means he was 28 when he went in. So somewhere during the time of this temptation now, he was somewhere between the ages of about 18 to 28 years of age. He was a young man, wasn't he? What I want to picture before you is this is a time when there are desires that are strong in youth. The Apostle Paul warned young Timothy to flee youthful lust. There are certain temptations that come with every age. There are some things that the youth may face that the older may not face. There are some things the older may face the youth may not be facing anymore. What I want to picture for you is this is a period of time when this perhaps was at the strongest in his life. The Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is better to marry than to burn with desire. You remember that in 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 9? It is better to marry than to burn with desire. This was the time when perhaps this was the strongest in his life. And that tells me that indeed the temptation was strong. Here's something very practical I learned from that. And that is I learned that there are those who are young who have faith and they have principle in their life. Quite often we're ready to sell the young people short. And with one sweeping pass, we talk about the young people who are not interested in spiritual things. They don't have faith. They don't have principle like the older people do. And here was an example of a young man like many of the young people we might have here tonight. That are people of faith and principle. Because he resisted that kind of temptation while he was in his youth. But I want to suggest to you that it was strong because, secondly, she solicited him. It was not he seducing her. It would not be uncommon in that day or in ours for some young man to come to a woman and sweet talk her, trying to seduce her. But that wasn't the case here. This was a case where he was seducing her. She cast longing eyes on Joseph, verse 7. You stop and think about that. She cast longing eyes on Joseph. The New American Standard translates that. She looked with desire at Joseph. The New International or the Living Bible paraphrase says, she began making eyes at Joseph. You know what? She can say more with her eyes than she can with her tongue. She flirts with her eyes. Several times tonight we'll make reference to chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Proverbs. These are three chapters wrapped together that deal with the warning about the harlot and how she operates and how to avoid her allurements. And one of the things I see in chapter 6 and in verse 25, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. She doesn't have to say a word. She can just cast those eyes and she can look in a way that says everything she's thinking in her mind. And sends a message that she cannot even say with words. She can say more with those eyes than she can with her tongue. This text says she cast longing eyes on Joseph. She was seducing him. Or it may be, as some commentators suggest, that she cast longing eyes on Joseph. Some suggest it's not that she was making eyes. I think that's really what he's saying. But some suggest that it means she set her eye to target him. That she set her eye on him. I'm going to seduce him. He's the one I'm going to break down. Whatever the case was, she was seducing him. The temptation was strong, and oh, was it strong. When you consider how young he was, and you consider the fact that she solicited him. But that's not all. The temptation was strong, and oh, was it strong when I realized that she told him how far she was willing to go. She was not toying and then flirting, only to turn out to be a tease. It wasn't that she's playing with Joseph. And then when Joseph turns and says, I think I'm interested in doing what you want to do, and she says, oh no, I'm just playing with you. But I want you to notice that here's what she said at verse 7. She said, come lie with me. And that wasn't the only time she said that. Time and again she said, come lie with me. Here's how far I'm willing to go. And I'm here tonight to tell you there were very few young men in Egypt that could have resisted that kind of invitation. I want you to look at how young he was. She was seducing him. Thirdly, she says, here's how far I'm willing to go. Oh, the temptation was strong, wasn't it? I want to picture for you tonight just how strong that temptation was. But let's go even further. I know the temptation was strong when I realized the repetition thereof. When I recognized the repetition of that temptation. You see, resisting at first, it's not all that hard. You remember Eve? When Satan came to her and tempted her to eat of the fruit at first, she said, we're not supposed to eat of that. She's resisting at first, but she finally gave. Do you remember the case of Samson and Delilah? He resisted Delilah at first. He resisted her again. He resisted her again, but he finally caved to the pressure. Resistance at first isn't all that hard, but I want you to notice this at verse 10. Look in your Bibles with me at Genesis 39 and in verse 10. Verse 10 says, so it was that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. This was continual on a daily basis. But she continued to say, come lie with me. Continually she cast her longing eyes. The temptation was strong, wasn't it? And I want you to notice with me also in Proverbs chapter 6. From Satan's point of view, I said we'd look at chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Proverbs. So turn over to Proverbs chapter 6, and I want you to notice from Satan's vantage point. From Satan's point of view, this is designed to wear him down. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. You see what she's trying to do? That today she pleads, come lie with me, but he doesn't break down. But tomorrow she says, come lie with me. And he doesn't break down. The next day she casts longing eyes at him. She makes eyes at him. That doesn't break him down. But hopefully over the period of time, from Satan's point of view, that's designed to wear him down until finally he succumbs to the temptation. Oh, the temptation was strong, wasn't it? I want you to consider his youth. And I want you to think about the fact that she solicited him. And she says, here's how far I'm willing to go. You think of the repetition of it, and furthermore, I want to suggest to you, she finally found a convenient opportunity. The convenient opportunity suggested there was strong temptation. The fact that one could easily get caught serves as a deterrent, usually, doesn't it? If you were thinking of stealing money, suppose money were laying on this table tonight and you were thinking of stealing it and several were standing around looking at the table. That's not really a good opportunity to go steal that because you could easily get caught. Or as we have cameras all around in the store, you don't think about stealing because you could easily get caught. And if everybody's around and she comes in the front of everyone else and said, come lie with me, knowing the master is about to walk into the house at any moment, oh, it would be easy to say, no, I'm not willing to do that. But I want you to get the picture. Look at verse 11. Look at Genesis 39 and in verse 11. that it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work that none of the men of the house was inside. The master is gone. No one else is around. What a temptation that was. I want to suggest to you that being alone, no one else is around, just the two of you, provides a great opportunity and a great temptation. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Remember I said chapters 5, 6, and 7 go together as a unit dealing with warning about the harlot? I want you to get the picture in Proverbs chapter 7 beginning at verse 19. Earlier in the chapter, the text talks about how she comes out to meet the young man and she says to him, I came out diligently to seek your face and I have found you. You're the only one for me, she says. What makes this such a strong temptation? Look at verse 19. She says to him, let's back up to verse 18. She says, come, let us take our fill of love into the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. She's saying, come lie with me. Well, what about the fact we may get caught? Look at verse 19. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. But don't you think he might come in and catch us? Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. He took a bag of money with him and said he'd come home on an appointed day. No, he's gone. He's gone on a trip. No one's around. No one will ever know. How do you know he won't come back? He took a bag of money, took his traveler's checks with him. I know he's not coming back for a while. He's gone for a while. In fact, he said he'd be back in 2 weeks. He's gone. We have every opportunity to do whatever we want to do. What I want to suggest to you, I learned from that, there is a danger of being alone when no one else is around. Young people, listen to me. There's a danger of being in that parked car when no one else is around. There's danger in being in that apartment or being in mom and dad's house when no one else is around but just you or your boyfriend and your girlfriend. There's danger in that. And I'm trying to picture before you tonight how strong this temptation was. What made it so strong? Well, I want you to look at how young he was and consider the fact that she was soliciting him. And she says, here's how far I'm willing to go. And this went on and on and on. And finally, here is an opportunity where we may never get caught. Oh, the temptation was strong. But I want to suggest to you, secondly, equal to that, the resistance was firm. The temptation was strong. And the resistance was firm. Now, how did he resist? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that he resisted with words. He had something to say about it. In fact, he had somewhat to say about that. In fact, there were five things he had to say about the circumstance. What did he say? The first thing he said was, no. Look at Genesis 39, notice it, verse 8. You might underline in your Bible, the text says, but he refused. You know what that means? He said, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. Look at verse 10. And so it was that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her. He had something to say about it. What did he say? He said, no, I'm not going to do it. And he said it with such force that she might understand he means no when he says no. Some of you who are older remember the 1980s when Nancy Reagan, the first lady, had a campaign against drugs. And her slogan against drugs was, just say no. I don't know if you remember, but she got a lot of criticism about that because you can't deal with drugs by saying no. The question was repeatedly asked about drugs and any other kind of sin. What's wrong with just saying no to drugs, saying no to premarital sex, saying no to drinking, saying no to anything? It's contrary to the will of God. Joseph said no, but that's not all he said. I want you to notice, secondly, he spoke of trust. Look at verse 8. He's refused and he said, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house and committed all that he has into my hand. First of all, he said no. And secondly, he said, my master trusts me. My master trusts me. He's put everything that he has in my hands. And he trusts me and I'm not going to betray that trust. Listen to me carefully as I suggest to you young people, your parents trust you to do the right thing when you're out on a date. They trust you. Husbands, your wives trust you Wives, your husbands trust you. Don't betray the trust. He said, I can't betray the trust that my master has put within me. Here's the third thing he said. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, he spoke of the sacredness of marriage. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. My master said, I could have anything. I could touch anything. I could have anything. Use anything he had except for you. Why can't he have you? Because you're his wife. He spoke of the sacredness of marriage. You belong to him. I'm not to touch you. He hadn't even got to action yet. He's still talking. He said, no, my master, trust me, number two. And number three, marriage is sacred. And he's not through. I want you to notice the fourth thing he said. Look at verse 9. How can I do this great wickedness? This is wicked. This is immoral. I can't do this. That's why I said no. It's immoral. There was a fifth thing he said. And he said, it is a sin against God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I want you to notice that it was not just that she was a married woman. It is not just that they would be breaking up a marriage. It is not just that there would be the violation of the marriage vows. It is not just that she would be untrue and unfaithful to her husband. But this is a sin against God. I recognize the terribleness of when someone has cheated on their mate, that we feel sorry for the mate, and we go on about how she has been cheated upon or he has been cheated upon. But I'm here to tell you tonight, the worst offense is it is a sin against God. That's the problem. What did he say about it? He said five things. He said, no, my master, trust me. You're a married woman. Marriage is sacred. This would be immoral, and it's a sin against God. He resisted with words, but that's not all he did. I want you to notice he resisted with deeds, and there were two things he did. I want you to notice at verse 10. Verse 10 said he refused to be with her. Notice at verse 10. Verse 10 with me, read with me if you will. Or verse 11, yeah, verse 10. So it was that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her. Now are you reading? You might underline, or to be with her. I must tell you, I missed that phrase for a long, long time in reading Genesis 39. I would read hurriedly through the text, and I'm noticing all the occasions where he said, no, I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to have a relationship with you. But verse 10 says that he refused to lie with her. That's one thing. Something else he refused to do, or even to be with her. The New International says, or even to be with her. I like the Living Bible paraphrase. He kept out of her way as much as possible. He tried to avoid all circumstances of being with her. You see what he's doing? He's resisting with deeds. He said no. And now he's beginning to put some action to it. He's refusing to even be with her. He understood the danger of association. He understood the principle that if you hang around and hang around, that could easily lead. Temptation becoming even stronger. He didn't go by and just check on her just to see if she's doing all right. He didn't go by just to see what she looks like. He didn't go through the room where she would be sitting so he could get a glimpse of her. But he refused to even be with her. Do you remember Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, those three chapters again? Look at chapter 5 and in verse 8. Do not go near the door of her house. Don't even get close. You want to avoid the temptation? You want to make sure the harlot doesn't tempt you? You want to make sure you don't fall into her snares? Do not go near the door of her house. Don't go by the place where she works. You say, I don't want to talk, I just want to see her. Don't do that. Don't drive by her apartment to see if she's at home. Don't do that. Don't go by her cubicle just to see if she'll wave at you. Don't do that. Don't go near the door of her house. He stayed out of her way as much as possible. He kept out of her way. But that's not all that he did. I want you to notice that he fled and he ran outside. Look at verse 12. That she caught him by the garment and she said, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and he fled and he ran outside. I'm here to tell you that was literally he did that. He literally fled and he ran outside. He removed himself from the situation of temptation. His actions showed that his words were real. He said no and he meant no. So when she reaches for him saying, come lie with me, he fled and he literally ran outside. Young people, listen to me. That may mean in a moment of temptation, you have to jump out of the car and you may have to run for your life. You might have to do that. You might have to go out of the apartment or out of the house. You might have to leave the room and go to another room and tell the person that you're with, you're going to have to leave before we sin. You say that would be embarrassing. I want to tell you, that's far more embarrassing than coming up and explaining to your brethren and to your parents you're with child out of wedlock. You may have to flee and run outside. He put actions to his words. But furthermore, the temptation was strong, but the resistance was firm. What do you mean the resistance was firm? He resisted with words. He resisted with deeds, and he also resisted promptly. Remember that at verse 8? But he refused, the text said. And when he fled and run outside, that tells me he refused without the slightest hesitation. He resisted without any dallying with the temptation. In other words, he didn't come along and say, I just wonder if she's for real. I'm wondering if I kind of toyed and flirted with her, will she come back? Will she leave? I wonder if she's real. That's not what Joseph did. He resisted promptly. There was no waiting to see how far this may really go. He resisted firmly. There was no wavering. There was no indecision. There was no pushing aside. Something he secretly wanted to do, Joseph said no, and he meant no. And his action showed that. Oh, the temptation was strong, and the resistance was firm. You remember what he said? He resisted with words. You remember the five things he said? He said, no, my master, trust me, you're a married woman. This is immoral and a sin against God. He resisted with deeds. He refused to even associate with her, and then he fled and he ran outside. He resisted promptly and he resisted firmly. But there's a third thing I want to talk about tonight, and I want you to look at the results that followed. This temptation was strong. The resistance was firm, and there were results that were clear. I want to suggest to you that when Joseph got outside, remember he fled and ran outside, verse 12. When finally he gets outside and he settles down, that he can look back and see with greater clarity three things like he's never seen before. Now he might have understood these things before. He might have seen these things before. But he can see them with greater clarity than he's ever seen. Now that he's on the outside, the results are clear now. Like what? Well, I can see that he sees this. He now sees the difference between love and lust. Joseph might have known that before. I don't know. But I know he knows it now. Joseph gets on the outside. He can look back and look and analyze what just happened inside that house. And he now sees the difference in love and lust. This woman lusted for him, but she did not love him. And you say, how do you know? Let's begin at verse 14. Here's the evidence. Her lies and her efforts to destroy him. Let's begin at verse 14 of Genesis 39. Remember when he had just fled and ran outside and she's got the garment in her hand? She still has it. And so it was that when she saw that he left the garment in her hand and fled outside, she called him into the house together and said, see, he has brought in this Hebrew to mock us, and he came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. You know what she's saying? He tried to rape me. She's lying through her teeth. Look what this man tried to do. My husband brought in this Hebrew. He came in to mock us and he tried to rape me. Here is his garment. And she said, I cried out with a loud voice. If I hadn't screamed and hollered like I did, he would have gotten away with this. But he ran and fled outside. That's what he did. And then just a little bit, her husband comes in and she has the same garment. And she says to him with the same words, you know what that Hebrew you brought in tried to do to me? He tried to rape me. She's lying through her teeth. That gives me evidence that indeed she doesn't care a thing about him. She knows he's going to be put in prison. She doesn't love him. She lusted after him. This juncture in pulpit commentary, they said, but indeed all illicit passion, whether gratified or bought, has a tendency sooner or later to be transformed into hate. I say amen. And I'm here tonight to tell you one who lusts after you does not necessarily love you. Listen to me, young lady, when that young man says, oh, I love you. I wouldn't want to do this with anybody else but you because I love you. This is love that we're talking about. He doesn't love you. He's lusting for you. He's lusting for you. Because lust seeks gratification. Love cares about the person. And this young woman here in this text doesn't care a thing about Joseph. She's lied about him. Joseph gets out on the outside and he can look back and he knows now. If he didn't know before, he knows the difference between love and lust. I would tonight that you understood the difference between love and lust. There's a big difference. Just because someone is raging with hormones and they begin to have lust in their heart doesn't mean you're in love with one another. That's not what love is about. Please understand what Joseph could clearly see now that he's on the outside. But there's a second thing he can see. And he can look back and see what he lost. When he gets on the outside, he has time to reflect. I left some things inside. It's obvious. His coat or his garment. Remember, you left it in her hand. I doubt he ever got that back. It's gone. That's not all he lost. Something else he lost. He lost his job. And quite a prominent job that was. Evidence? Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. He's not working for him anymore. Quite a prominent job. Everything that Potiphar had was in the hand of Joseph. He's lost that prominent job. That has to go through his mind when he gets on the outside, that I don't have that job anymore. I don't have the prestige of that job anymore. That's not all he lost. He lost his freedom. He could pretty much do whatever he wanted to do. In fact, the text tells us that. You start at verse 1 and read down to the end of chapter 39. And Joseph pretty much did whatever he wanted to do. All that was in his hand. He could touch except for this woman. And now he's in prison. He's lost his freedom. There's something else. He's lost his standing and his approval among men. Maybe some of them knew she was lying. But she's convinced somebody, I'm sure, that this man tried to rape me. The revered Joseph, the one they all looked to, is now being charged as a rapist. Attempted rape, and carted off to prison. He's lost his standing and his approval among men. Listen to me very carefully as I suggest to you young people. You may lose your boyfriend when you say no. You may lose your girlfriend when you say no. You may lose your standing among your friends. Everybody else has done this. Something wrong with you, why you won't do this? Your friends may make fun of you and they may ridicule you. You may lose your friends, you may lose your boyfriend, and you may lose your girlfriend. When you get on the outside and all the dust is settled and you look back, you may look back and say, you know what, I lost something. I just lost a boyfriend. I lost a girlfriend. I lost my friends. Joseph gets on the outside and he can see what he lost and what he left inside. The third thing I want you to see that he could see clearly when he gets on the outside, he can see some things he brought with him. We don't talk much about what he brought out. We talk about what he left in. He left his garment in her hand. But he brought some important stuff. Here's something he brought out with him. He kept his purity. That came out the door with him. He could have left it inside. Because you remember she was saying, come lie with me. And all he had to do was say yes. And he left his purity in the house. When Joseph gets on the outside, he's brought his purity out with him. He's a pure man now. That's not all. He kept his honor. You remember those three chapters we've been talking about, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7? Chapter 6 says, concerning the man who yields to the harlot, wounds and dishonor will he get. Joseph doesn't have any dishonor. He brought his honor out with him. His garment's still in there. His job is gone. His freedom is gone. But he's got his honor with him. This is good stuff he brought with him, isn't it? It's not all. Kept his conscience. Remember David said after he'd yielded to the sin with Bathsheba, my sin is ever before me. He brought his dishonor upon his name. Conscience continued to bother him. Even after he was forgiven, he was bothered by what he did. Joseph has brought his conscience out with him. There's something else he brought out with him. His reputation among the godly. Now, he lost his reputation among standing among men. Remember that? But he brought out his reputation among the godly. Evidence? We're talking about him tonight, aren't we? Preaching a whole sermon about Joseph. Talking about what a great Bible character he is. He brought that reputation out with him. He didn't leave that inside. And furthermore, he brought out his relationship with God. Could have left it inside. Let's look at the end of the chapter to get that setting. Turn to Genesis 39 at the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 21. After he gets in prison, how do I know he brought his relationship with God out with him? Well, text says the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. This is after he's in prison, by the way, verse 19. And showed him favor. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatever they did, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The Lord's with him. He still has his relationship to God. He could have gave that up. He could have lost it. But he kept it. And you look what all he brought out with him. And Joseph gets on the outside, now that he's fled and he's ran outside, and he can look back with greater clarity and he can see three things. He now knows the difference in love and lust. He can see all that he left and all that he lost, but he also sees all he brought out with him. That's the seduction of Joseph. The temptation was strong. The resistance was firm. And the results are clear. I want to take a moment. Tell you why I preach something similar to that nearly every meeting I'm in. I feel conscience bound to talk about something along the line. It may not be this lesson, but it'll be something along the line of purity. Why is there a need to talk about that? Several years ago, there was a survey done among the universities across the land of all sorts. Even places like Harvard and Yale and all kinds of universities across the land, about the percentage of those students that committed fornication. I don't remember what the numbers were, but it was considerably high. So some of the, and I put in quotations, brethren decided that they wanted to do a similar study among schools that were operated by brethren. And again, I put that in quotations, kind of loosely. But places like Lipscomb and Freed Hardeman and Harding and Ohio Valley, various colleges like that. And they found out the number was significantly less than the national average in the universities. And then they pursued the question of why is that the case? Why have they not committed fornication like the rest of the young people in universities across the land? And the answers were varied. Some said it was because their parents had instilled this in them. Others said the Bible class teacher really made an impact on them. Others were afraid of pregnancy. Others afraid of venereal disease. Others said it was they didn't have the same peer pressure that others had, that they run with those that were godly and pure people. Number one answer was surprising. Number one answer. Pulpit preaching and teaching on the subject. And tonight, if this lesson could spare one soul, there may be some young person that's not young enough to be even involved in temptation. That 10 years from now, they remember some brother, don't know his name, but he came from somewhere. I don't know where he's from. But he preached on Joseph, and I remember what he said. And we spare that one soul from this gospel meeting. This has been a successful meeting. If we spare that one soul. And that's why I preach on this everywhere I go. If we can just spare one soul. If one young person is driven away from the temptation by looking at Joseph, then our time is well spent. There may be one or more present tonight who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?